like equipping for harvest. And I'm going to get right into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about healings and miracles and the power in praying for people and sharing Christ with other people. And so, I mean, that's all not going to all happen tonight, but over a period of weeks. And these two younger of our group had been at camp this week along with Jonathan's two girls, and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was an exciting time for them. And I felt like they need this teaching on Holy Spirit. They need this. They've just experienced something so powerful in their lives, something that will mark them forever. I mean, didn't it change your life and mine? And, you know, and so I was excited for them. And I felt like they really need this class, as well as our young adults just continuing on from where Josh had been teaching them, and our teachers who never have the opportunity to be in here, to be in service or class, and just giving them the opportunity to be in here, and then anybody else who is hungry to come and be a part of it. I feel like it's just a good boot camp for us, and all of it will be most likely word I've shared before, but it will be in a fresh new way. I just believe it's an hour that Holy Spirit is wanting to breathe on some things specifically to bring life in our hearts to the Word and prepare us in a really powerful way for where we're going as the body of Christ in this hour and, you know, like right now, but also where we're going. And so, and I don't mean just in the church. I mean in our own lives. So very needed in your own life, just day in, day out, school, et cetera, work, et cetera. What would you do without the Holy Ghost in your day in, day out life? You know, I don't know what I would do. No, I don't. And probably some of you feel the same way. You know, I don't know what I would do without the Holy Spirit living in me, encouraging me, helping me, giving me wisdom throughout the day, helping talk me down off the ledge at times, you know, when I'm about to lose it or something. So anyway, I had an intention of where I was going that I felt like, yeah, this is great. This will be good. This will be just perfect. This is the way to go, Lord. And this week I had this, or last week, actually, I had this word stirring in my heart. And I, for some reason, early this week, I felt really drawn. Just look at it. Just look at it again. I got to looking at it, and I thought, oh, my, I might have to preach this Sunday morning, you know. But in the meantime, the Lord just really settled my heart that it was for tonight. It was clearly for tonight. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm 2. And I want to read it to you from the Passion Translation. If you'd prefer to just listen, that's okay. It's a very clear word for us, though, even where we are today in our nation and in the nations of the world. It's very current. It was current back then. It's current now. From the Passion Translation, verse 1, how dare the nations plan a rebellion? Their foolish plots are futile. Look at how the power brokers of the world, that was very interesting the way it said that. Look at how the power brokers of the world rise up to hold their summit as the rulers scheme and confer together against the Lord and his anointed king, saying, let's come together and break away from the Creator. Once and for all, let's cast off these controlling chains of God and his Christ. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute because this is the growing crisis in that time. This was crisis. The crisis was throwing God out from where they were going. They didn't want God in the middle of it anymore. They were throwing him off. And just nations removing God and breaking. When you're talking about breaking away from God, you're talking about breaking away from the Lord. You're talking about breaking away from his word. from his ways of doing things. We're seeing this today. It's very clear today the removal of God that's going on in many areas. You know, back in 62, they removed God from the schools, prayer from the schools, the Ten Commandments on the walls, and on the walls of like government buildings and courthouses and so forth. The Ten Commandments used to be written in those areas in this nation, and they removed it back in 1962. Well, even today, in fact, in the last number of years, their desire has been to remove "In God We Trust" from our currency, from our coins, and our money that has said "In God We Trust" all these years. They're wanting to remove that. If you think about all of the ways that they're removing God from the way of doing things, from the way of doing government, from the way of doing everything, they're not everything, but so many things, there is this push, this drive, this anti-Christ spirit to push God out. And so this verse is really current for where we are right this minute. I'm calling it the crisis. Psalm 2 is the crisis. Okay? Now, I have a set of books called Tehillim, which means that's the word Psalms in Hebrew. And so it is the Psalms, Tehillim. It's written by it's written by God because it's the word. It's written in Hebrew, but then they also give you the English so that you can read it. But then you have rabbis and Hebrew scholars and historians of Hebrew culture and of the word. You have all these ones who've come together and written extra notes in there to help you understand. But in the Tehillim, it says it like this in Psalm 1. It says, "Why do the people gather and the nations talk in vain? The kings or nations leaders of the earth take their stand, and the lords, the lower leaders, like perhaps governors, etc., conspire secretly against the Lord and his anointed. The things they conspire about are against God, his word, his ways." Verse 2 says, "The nations think of worthless plans. They take their stand." And that "take their stand" is a forceful term that implies a firm, erect stance in a challenging, uncompromising position. Like they're holding on, they're not going to back down, is what it's saying. And it said, "The man so entrenched in this kind of an attitude and hard-headedness will not allow himself to be budged." It said, "Even the lords, the leaders of states, etc., taking counsel together, they make their plans." But I love verse 4. "But God, who sits in the heavens," it says, "he merely laughs at them. He mocks their madness." God throws his head back and laughs at this. Like, you really think you can toss me? You really think you can do this thing without me? You really think you're going to go your way and do your own thing and throw me out? And he laughs at their madness. So he goes on, and there's much more in here we're not going to get into right this minute. I don't know if we ever will later or not. But this right here is the crisis. I will say this. In verse 5, it says, "In good time, in his time, he will drive them away." He will drive them away. So this is the crisis in our world. But God has, he had a solution then, and he still has a solution today. So the crisis is Psalm 2. The response of God is Joel 2. If you'll turn there, and I'm going to use my New King James. I love this because the crisis is that, but now we see the God's response to this crisis. And I'm going to do a bit of reading in here. If y'all just hang with me. Are you girls good? All right. Everybody all right? Okay. All right, Joel 2. And I'm not going to read everything. I'm probably going to do a lot of jumping around. But I do want to start out here. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come. Listen at this now. I got a little messed up when I read it the first time, okay? It says, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them. And I'm thinking, yeah. I'm thinking the army of God, okay? I was wrong, by the way. I was so wrong, okay? It actually says, this people coming great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen. It says, a heathen hostile people, numerous and mighty, okay? It's not the army of God. But when I read some of the things about it, it reminded me of the army of God. Listen at this. It says, a fire devours before them. Okay, that's not good. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. See, like the land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is a desolate wilderness. Because where they're going through, what was plush and beautiful, they're destroying. Okay? Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. Keep paying attention to like. Not that it is, but it's like, okay? With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in a battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. Their faces are drained of color. It said, in one translation, it said their faces, because of fear, their faces become pale. They run like mighty men. See, now that's reminded me of the army of God, okay? They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Every one of them marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. I remember, and I've shared this before. Some of you younger ones may not know it, but I remember the vision the Lord gave me about the call of my life in this church. And I saw this little ragtag army with, you know, their armor all cocked sideways. If they even had it on, they didn't have any parts on properly. They're not really marching along. They're just kind of dragging along. They're kicking each other. They're pushing, shoving, talking about each other. You know, he shouldn't be up there. I should be up there. And blah, 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 blah. Just nitpicking, nagging, just gossipy and so forth. And there's no file or rank or order at all about this little army. And then I saw this army that was dressed in beautiful array of the armor of God. And they were in file formation, file in rank, marching in formation. It was beautiful. They knew they had focus, they had purpose, they knew where they were headed. And so when I saw this, marching in formation, they don't break ranks, they don't push one another, everyone marches in his own column, they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down, they run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into houses, they enter at the windows, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. And I'm like, man, this kind of looks like the army of God, except it's not. It's not the army of God. See, what the Lord said to me about those two armies that he showed me that day, he said, this little ragtag group, you are called to raise up to look like this, this great and mighty army of God. It says here in verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So he says on in verse 12, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. In the Old Testament days, when they were sorry and they wanted to get God's attention, they would rend their garments. They would tear off their clothes and cover themselves with ashes, sometimes sackcloth, ashes, and they would fast and call on the Lord. He's saying, I'm not interested in you rending your your garments. I want you to rend your heart. That's what I want. And I want you to return to the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great mercy. What is the first answer to the crisis that we've got going on? Repent. I mean, that's really what that was. It was repent. Rend your heart. Return to the Lord. That's what repenting is all about, is turning from that direction and turning toward the Lord, because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and of great kindness. Then it says in 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. And so I see in that, you know, when we repent and then we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to give ourselves fully over to him for his purpose. This was interesting. I can't help but look at 17. It said, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Anybody know what that means? Weeping before the porch and the altar? In the Old Testament, it's really talking about intercession, where you stand and intercede in behalf of others. And so we see, turn to me with all your heart, weep before, consecrate yourselves, weep before the porch and the altar, or intercession. And then it goes on and says, verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, the army that was sent before you. He's saying, I'm going to restore what the enemy has stolen from you. Everything he's stolen, the years that he has stolen from you. And then it goes on to this really big, major part, which I believe is such the response of God. In the middle of our crisis, he's saying, repent, consecrate yourself to me. And then he goes on in verse 28 and says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your younger men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What a powerful verse. This is God's response to the crisis, I believe, in our nation and the nations of the earth. So you see in Psalm 2, there's the crisis. In Joel 2, you see God's response. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the result. I love that. The crisis, the response, and the result. And so if you will, turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. It's such a powerful response, and we're going to talk some more about this next week, about the Holy Ghost coming. I think we are anyway. but we'll talk about it a little bit tonight too, in the response of this growing crisis that we actually are seeing ourselves. This is not just an Old Testament issue. We're seeing it live in person, aren't we, in our nation and in the nations of the earth. But he's saying, the answer to this is, I'll pour out my spirit. And there, here comes the results. Now listen, the Holy Spirit's been around from the very beginning. He was there in creation. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who've been here forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They were the ones who were here. And it was Holy Spirit who was hovering over the face of the deep when God was calling out in Genesis chapter 1. He was very much, in fact, I love the way Jesse Duplantis said it. It says, one of the words that it says about him hovering, and he said, if you really study it out well, what he was doing was he was hovering, he was over the face of the deep, but he was like that. Well, when he did it, it was very powerful. It's not real powerful when I'm doing it. Y'all kind of grin and laughing. But I mean, guys make a whole lot better sound effects than women anyway. But he was saying, he's there. He's waiting. because he is the power of God about to move when the word is spoken. And so Holy Spirit was here all along. You see him all throughout the Old Covenant moving. He is the power of God. He is the one who moves in power throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Covenant. You see him when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him. There he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But for man to be filled with the Holy Spirit is such a powerful thing to happen, because nobody was filled with the Holy Spirit before then until Jesus came along. Actually, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in his mama's womb. That was a real, that was real kind of like, whoa, God just did that. And that wasn't something you see coming necessarily. But when Jesus went to the cross and men and women could be born again, now God wanted to send the promise he had given of his Spirit to come and live inside of them. Now they have repented. They have been consecrated, washed, cleansed, and now the Holy Spirit, instead of working around them, he can come and live inside of them. Amen? And this is what Joel was prophesying, that I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So when the day of Pentecost, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and we'll talk more about Pentecost next week maybe, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, they were all in a position and a place of oneness of heart. They all had the same heart and mind toward this is the promise that the Father gave. Jesus talked to them about the promise of the Father to pour out his Spirit on them. And so they're all with one mind, one heart. Jesus said, wait. He had told them back over here in chapter 1, that when he was with them, verse 4, he commanded them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard me talk about to you. For John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they're waiting. They all have one heart and purpose to wait. They don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what this is going to be like, except he said, wait, and the Holy Spirit's coming. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, I love this. You know, it goes on and said that everybody was there because of the Feast of Pentecost. So you had people from all over, Jews from all over different regions and areas who were all there. They heard these 120 from the upper room who were filled with the Holy Ghost. They heard them come out and they heard them speaking the message of salvation to them, the words of God to them in their own language. He said, we're hearing our own language that we were born, and they're speaking the great things, the wonderful works of God, and they're amazed, and they're like, what in the world is going on here? And these guys are coming out. Do you know how you acted when you were filled with the Holy Ghost? Did you act kind of funny? She did. I think I did. Anybody else? Or were you all cool, calm, and collected, you know? Who was cool, calm, and collected when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't see any hand go up. So these guys came out, and all these people are like, hey, they're drunk. They're drunk with wine, and it's only the third hour of the day. And in verse 16, here's what Peter stands up, and he's like, we're not drunk. We're not drunk like you're thinking. We're not drunk at all. But verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your men are going to see dreams. Old men see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maiden servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So he's just saying, this is, I think the King James says, this is that. And he's like, this is what he was talking about right here. This is the result of the response that God gave to the crisis of the nations. Amen. That powerful to you? That is so amazing. So we have the crisis in our nation today. We have God's response is still very much alive, very much, very alive, very powerful. And the results for us is the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what we must have. In this crucial hour we're living in the middle of this crisis, who do we need so desperately in our lives? We need the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us make decisions on a moment-to-moment basis. Listen, being baptized in the Holy Ghost is not just a one-time experience where, oh my goodness, that was awesome, that was fun. I jerked, I shook, my tongue was like stammering lips. I did. I couldn't have stopped it for anything. It just, I don't think I could. It didn't seem like I could. It just went like that before actual words came out, okay? And it's a glorious moment. Can y'all all agree? When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a glorious, glorious moment. But it wasn't supposed to be just a moment. It wasn't supposed to be just that moment. He was immersing you in himself to fill you with himself to mark and change your life and empower you in your life. Amen. To live inside of you, giving you empowerment for every day of your life, all through your day, when you're facing crisis, when you're in the middle of a mess, when you need wisdom over a situation, whatever it is, whatever it happens to be. He's living inside of you to give you what you need. And we'll talk more and more about that as time goes along. But what a powerful, powerful thing that God has done, and a powerful person he has given to live inside of us. You know, the way Jesus talked to the disciples about it is, you know, you've seen the Holy Spirit, like in me. You've seen him in action. You've seen him moving. You've seen him working. But instead of being with you, now he's going to live inside of you. Now he's going to come. You're not going to just see him in action and maybe him help you some here and there outwardly. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets and those who walked in the power of God, it was the Holy Spirit came on them, but he didn't live inside of them. He didn't live in them because they weren't born again. There had to be a brand new spirit man who's born again and alive unto God. And then Holy Spirit comes and lives inside your spirit man. He doesn't live in your head. He lives inside your spirit man. You're born again spirit man. Amen? And so what a powerful, powerful person he has given to us to help us in this place of crisis in our lives. Amen? In our nation. And the nations of the world. Amen. All right. You know what? They've got about 10 minutes, so we've got about 10 more minutes. How fun is that? I'm never early. Hardly ever, ever. I always have much, much, much to say. And so I do want to take the time for a few minutes, and let's just pray. And, oh, Bubba. We just locked that up. He unwalked it, as Callum would say. He unwalked it. He unwalked it. Oh, I hate it when he gets in trouble. Oh, anyway, he gets excited about stuff and it doesn't go like he thinks it's supposed to go sometimes. Not like just being a brat. He just misunderstands and doesn't quite understand how it's supposed to go, and then he gets messed up. Gets messed up sometimes. So anyway. Anybody have anything you want to add or ask in the middle of this? Anybody? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't want you to be bashful in here. Go ahead and ask, or go ahead and add. If you have something to add, then by all means do it. Nobody. All right. They're all like, don't you call on me. I ain't got nothing. It's okay. That's all right.
Well, so I'm curious that those who just received the Holy Spirit, if their language came, and did it just stay, or have you had to practice it?
Did you actually have tongues? Yeah. She said, yeah. Do you remember the words?
No. But if you wanted to pray in tongues over another person,
you can. Okay. Okay. So let me just share this with you. That language that you received when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called your prayer language. And as you, even if it's just, you know, a few syllables, just every day, go ahead and pray that out. And as time goes along, that prayer language will increase. And I can remember, I'll tell you a story. I can remember, it's like the only syllables really were like, da 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 da, you know, like that. And I felt stupid. I really did. I felt stupid. And I would be on my knees at the foot of my bed, and I would be like, da, 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 God, I feel so stupid. I would cry and just carry on so dumb because I felt embarrassed. Like, I'm embarrassed in front of my own self. When it's just da, 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 da. I used to say that Kelly learned to say da-da first because that's all she heard me say. Da-da-da-da-da. She was like, da-da-da. She did. She did. So anyway, I was somewhere along the line, I must have got it from like the spiritual mama that I had. And somewhere along the line, I probably talked to her about it. But as time went along, I just stayed steady with it. And sure enough, more syllables would come along. And it may have even happened some in church as the Holy Spirit would begin to move in a service. Maybe that also helped as well. But you know, my mother received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they left the Pentecostal church. But the night that she received, she had this little syllable that came. It was actually beautiful. But she later heard her pastor, and it kind of sounded like what she had said, like her prayer language. And she got so upset because the enemy messed with her. And he said, see, you're just mimicking your pastor. And she was so upset and so like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't receive. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm so sorry. And she shut it right down and never, ever went there again. So when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went to her house on my lunch break. I had an hour lunch break. And we went and sat in the backyard, and I told her about it. Well, she began to cry. And she told me what had happened. I said, well, what? She said, I can still hear it today. It's just as clear as it was when I received the baptism. I said, or when I thought I received. I said, well, let me hear it. And she started. I said, that's absolutely beautiful, Mama. You weren't mocking anybody or mimicking anybody. That's the Holy Ghost. Well, she took off. I mean, it was like, blah, 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 blah. I said, you go on, God. So don't ever feel foolish or intimidated by how little or how it sounds. I've heard some people sound like they're talking in Chinese. Well, maybe they are. I don't know. We'll talk about that more as we get, I'm serious. As we get into this teaching, we'll talk about that because they may really be talking in another language that is a known language, just not one that they know, because that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember, all those people from all those other nations heard them speaking. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 2. Let's just solidify that in your heart with the word. Acts chapter 2. And see, now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I love talking about the Holy Ghost. And he loves to show up when you're talking about him. Okay? Acts chapter 2. It said when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4, and then go down in verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. All these 120 people came down, and they were speaking in languages that these other guys spoke. Like, they were from all these other places. They were amazed and marveled and looked at, saying to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans?" Like, they're unlearned people. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. I don't know what that is. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were speaking in all these diverse languages, which really was a sign and a wonder, a major sign and a wonder, wasn't it, that God did this so that they could all hear the wonderful, wonderful works of God and realize only God could have done this. We still don't know what happened, but only God, we know only God could have done it. I mean, how could these Galileans have done this? And they were so gotten away with. It says they were so amazed and perplexed. Whatever could this mean? Others were mocking, saying they're drunk with new wine. It was the mockers that he was addressing when he said, "We are not drunk." We are not drunk. There used to be a song, "We're not drunk as you suppose. We are filled with the Holy Ghost." I think that was some Rod Parsley stuff. Clint Brown, wasn't it? I'm looking at him. I think it was one of those tapes you brought back from there with some Clint Brown worship. I think so, maybe. But anyway, but don't ever allow the enemy to talk you out of the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. It's for every born-again believer. And as we get more into this, you're going to find out these things. You're going to learn this stuff and realize it's for you. It's for anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. Anybody who's called on the name of the Lord is born again. The gift from heaven of the Holy Spirit is for them as well. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for filling these young girls and Jonathan's young girls as well with the Holy Spirit and all those other kids, so many of them, who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit whenever they went to camp. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out this fresh life of your Spirit over them and allowing them such a powerful experience. And now, Lord, may we as a church family help steward them, help them as young people, help encourage them and teach them to steward the gift, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit well. May we help them. May we encourage them. May we all come alongside them and rally them forward in their walk with you. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And thank you for this word tonight. As we see the crisis, your response, and then how it all turned out, the results of how it all turned out, that Holy Spirit did come. You have come, Holy Spirit. You have come. And in the middle of this crisis that we face in this nation, we call out to you, Holy Spirit, pour out again. Pour out over your church afresh. Pour out over these afresh. Pour out over this nation. Pour out your Spirit over us in Jesus' name. We need you, God, more than ever before. We've always needed you. We've always needed you, Holy Spirit. But we're in a day and an hour where we are coming into the close of this thing. And we need you desperately in our lives. And we need you to pour out of your Spirit over this nation in Jesus' name. We cry out to you, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are they done?